No God, no wisdom. That's N-O, God, N-O, wisdom. And then K-N-O-W, no God, you will know. K-N-O-W, wisdom. Part two, because as you recall, those of you who have been here, we had that same title about 3 weeks ago. Part one. And as we have normally started out our studies in Ecclesiastes, we're going to do the same today. We look at a couple of different cultural icons, people that we then kind of see the effect that they've had on our culture, and specifically with an understanding of God or no God kind of a situation. We've looked at scientists a lot, statesmen, philosophers, authors a lot, interestingly enough. And today we're going to start out with an inventor scientist who also was a social philosopher of his time. He gave us light, and his name is Thomas Alva Edison. Thomas Alva Edison. He may have given us physical light. Let's see about enlightenment. Here's his first quote. I cannot accept as final any theory which is not provable. The theories of theologians cannot be proved. I need proof. I think that kind of shows us where we're headed. And if there's any doubt, this next quote just kind of makes it certain. As far as religion is concerned, it is fake. Religion is all bunk. Now that's interesting because Edison was actually a deist. He wasn't a Christian. No, he didn't believe in a personal God, but he believed in a quote-unquote supreme being, as this last quote kind of lets us know. I never have denied supreme intelligence. What I have denied, and what my reason, interesting, compels me to deny, is the existence of a being throned above us as a God, directing our mundane affairs in detail, regarding us as individuals, punishing us, rewarding us, as human judges might. So, again, physical light, yes. Spiritual enlightenment, no. And the one I'd like to turn to today as a recent modern cultural icon who passed away actually 2 years ago or a little over a year ago. His name is Mr. Rogers. How many of you know Mr. Rogers? I wish I would have known Mr. Rogers when I was growing up. I actually did know him when I was growing up in my 30s and 40s. Thanks to my children. And yes, he even formed my character in my 30s and 40s. I actually did this one day when my son was watching Mr. Rogers. He was maybe two. I knew that Pee-wee Herman was on another channel, and so I surprised him by turning to Pee-wee Herman, and he lasted maybe 2 minutes before getting up and just walking away. It was too much an assault. I mean, this guy just wah, you know, and he finally just kind of shuddered, got up, and he just walked away. So I turned it back on Mr. Herman, and within Mr. Rogers, I'm sorry, Mr. Herman. I turned it back on Pee-wee Rogers, Mr. Rogers, and within 5 minutes, he was back sitting in front of the TV with kind of a, actually learning. But although Mr. Rogers didn't speak specifically of God, because I think Fred Rogers knew Hollywood much, and he knew how to manipulate Hollywood. He did indeed take the principles of God and break them down so that they sounded, interestingly enough, like common sense. And that's what the children that he spoke to learned. Let's look at some of his quotes, and we'll see how he breaks down these biblical principles. We live in a world in which we need to share responsibility. It's easy to say, it's not my child, not my community, not my world, not my problem. Then there are those who see the need and respond. I consider those people heroes. And all God's people said, amen. I read a fascinating article, which you may want to read yourself. It was in July 2011, believe it or not, Huffington Post. And the title of the article is "The Presence of God in Fred Rogers' Life and Work." And he did explain how, if you were to follow this man, you may not have seen it directly on TV. Indirectly, it was all over his program on television. But in life, just following him around, you would hear and see God plenty. He actually was a Presbyterian minister for most of his life, which a lot of people didn't realize. And this, one of his favorite parables, it says in that article, is the Good Samaritan, which this quote, you can see it all over in that particular quote. What about this quote, and think of where maybe it comes from biblically. You know, I think everybody longs to be loved and longs to know they're lovable. So the greatest thing we can do is to help someone know they're loved and capable of loving. What is the greatest of these commandments? Love one another. And lastly, I believe that appreciation is a holy thing. That when we look for what's best in a person that we happen to be with at the time, at the moment, we're doing what God does. So in appreciating our neighbor, we are all participating in something truly sacred. We're supposed to love thy what? As thyself, right? So again, he takes the biblical principles and he breaks it down so that they almost sound like common sense. They're still very much biblical principle. He did shed spiritual light and enlightenment. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, which we just went through 2 weeks ago. Let's summarize what Solomon says here. Solomon believes in enjoying life as God's gift. He says it's the only way you can enjoy life. If you understand that God is the one who has given us this life under the sun. If you keep God in the equation, if you keep God's perspective in mind, it's the only way you can truly live this life under the sun in a meaningful way, or finding meaning, a purposeful way, having a purpose. If not, if you live this life under the sun with an under-the-sun humanistic mentality, it's going to be what? Come on. Meaningless. He says it so much that I want us to say it again so that it hits the chord. Meaningless. The only way life can have meaning is if we live life under the sun with an above-the-sun perspective, a godly perspective, keeping God in the picture. Then all of a sudden, this all begins to make sense and has meaning. And only then. But he wants us to feel fully life under the sun as mundane, with that under-the-sun mentality. Feel the meaninglessness. So then when just the word God comes into the picture, it does throw light. It does give us a spark of joy. He says, yes, the world is finite. Sin has twisted this life, making it something other than what God intended it to be. Society honors many things instead of godly wisdom, such as good looks, right? Wealth, power, popularity, success. And that's all meaningless under the sun. It's all temporal. It's all going to burn up, right? Cease to exist. Solomon truly believes that wisdom is the greatest asset, because where does wisdom come from? Not human wisdom with a small W, but wisdom with a capital W. God reveals that knowledge, right? That wisdom, that truth. How does he do so? Well, when you draw close to him, you feel his love. You draw closer, ever closer to him. He reveals to you who he is. He reveals to you his plan. He reveals to you your part in his plan. When you have the Holy Spirit and you are reading his word, is that not revealing truth? The Spirit of truth, giving us the truth of God, the revelation of God. But too often in this world, under the sun, it goes unrecognized. We use as Edison says, our reason as wisdom. And that just doesn't work. Again, Mr. Rogers, another quote that he has, life is deep but simple. And what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. I love that. Because I believe he's right. And I think that Ecclesiastes 10, Solomon shows that interesting concept that life may be indeed deep, but it's also rather simple to live. There's a lot of detail, yes, but let God take care of that detail. That simplifies it for us, doesn't it? We complicate it by saying that we have control of the details. How many times do you prove that you don't on a daily basis? But do we listen? But in order to experience life as God intends, Solomon says we need to be wise and not foolish. Actually, all you have to say is need to be wise, because that means don't be a fool. So what's the difference between the two? How can we be wise and not foolish? By keeping God in the picture, by knowing him in this world, by knowing his word as we live in this world. Starting back in Ecclesiastes 9, the second half of Ecclesiastes, essentially, Solomon says that wisdom simply makes life meaningful. It's wisdom that makes life meaningful. Wisdom from God, God's perspective that makes life here under the sun meaningful. Then he gives a simple two-step method to steer life towards that simple meaningfulness. All right? And the first step we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. So take out your Bibles and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And as you do so, let's open our hearts to him in prayer as well. And thank you, Father, for your plan of salvation, which, of course, starts and ends with your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us on the cross, that salvation, that redemption that we have, so that we can indeed reconnect with you, so that our sins are washed away and we become white as snow, and in that purity are able to connect again with you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for that. And thank you also for your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, that now indwells everyone who has received your Son, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. And it's your Spirit that we focus on now and ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, which essentially means help us to understand that, yes, your Spirit indwells within us, and help us to give more and more control over to him in this time that we have together, so that we can have eyes that see and ears that hear, because he is the one who gives us those and makes these more than words on a page, makes them your truth, makes them wisdom. But Father, the Spirit does more than just show us your truth. He also urges us to apply that truth as we leave here and go out into the world. Because truth just known and kept in our heads is worthless until it's applied to our lives. And so as we leave here this day, thank you for this time that we can study, but as we leave, let's continue our study in application by applying what we have learned. We praise your holy name. Again, thank you. Most of all for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 through chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And I love the way it starts out. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. And even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. If a ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. So there's two steps, as we said, two simple steps, or two steps of the process of being life being simply meaningful. And the first one is, if there's no God, then we will know foolishness. In other words, if there's no God, N-O, then all that's left to know is foolishness, because there is no wisdom. So if God's not in the picture, as Solomon says, neither is wisdom. So in the midst of a passage that began back in chapter 9 that praises wisdom, Solomon warns us of the dangers of foolish behavior. And in chapter 10, he uses the word fool, just chapter 10, he uses the word fool 9 times. In the 3 books that Solomon writes, which of course is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, he uses the words fool, fools, foolish, and folly a staggering 128 times. So you think it's a sore subject for him? I think he's telling us we need to focus on it. And of course, it is the wisdom literature, right? We call him a fool buster, we could. And so he writes this entire chapter replete with proverbs, much like a chapter in Proverbs. But these proverbs are going to help us to behave with wisdom instead of foolishness, or playing the fool, as the Bible calls it. And in verse 1, he shares the most unusual, or a most unusual proverb. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And man, I guess we have to kind of give to the women on this one. Of course, women, how many of you still have your perfume, you know, in open containers where flies can get in there? Very few. But in those days, they were open containers, and flies could. And this particular proverb is not really a pleasant thought, is it? Especially if you're wearing perfume. But it's Solomon's vivid way of illustrating how a tiny bit of foolishness can destroy the powerful fragrance of a person's dignity and reputation, can destroy a person's character. The small flaw can destroy a person's character. It's the source of the well-known phrase, a fly in the ointment, right? Notice that it comes right after, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 9, verse 18. It says, one sinner destroys much good. It's kind of the same idea. He gives there kind of an illustration of it. The point being made is that it takes far less effort to ruin something than it does to create it, right? Far less effort. The insignificant can spoil the valuable. The evil can spoil the good. What you do in a short amount of time can spoil what you've built over a long period of time, right? If it's allowed. And the question we need to ask is, are we a fly in the ointment at home? Are we a fly in the ointment at work? Or are we a fly in the ointment perhaps at church? Perhaps instead of looking at it from a community-wide and you as the fly, think about it individualistically. Maybe it's a flaw of character. Just of a single person, one fault unchecked, or one secret sin cherished that ends up poisoning the entire person's character, right? A bad attitude, a bad habit that we're literally allowing to control our lives instead of giving it over to God. We must remember that a little thing can ruin everything. A little thing can ruin everything. Verse 2, Solomon writes, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fools to the left. Thank you, Donna, for your prayer. And I first must say, this is not a political statement, all right? God is not a Republican or a Democrat. You could say he's independent, yes. But more accurately, he's a theocrat, right? He's a theocrat. He alone rules his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and he does so as a benevolent dictator. His dictator is actually not good or bad. It's good to be a benevolent dictator. Verse 3, Solomon continues his theme of foolishness with another proverb. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. And we can see that here in this town often between like 1:30 and 2:30 at night, with a little help from substance, of course. Here, that the road is not a literal highway. It's not a literal highway. It's metaphorical, isn't it? It's the fool's metaphorical way of life is what he's talking about when he's talking about the road. The scriptures are portrayed as a well-used, clearly marked path. Thy word is a what? Lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. So here, the road is not the literal highway. It's metaphorical. Deviation from the path in any direction, the right or the left, means sin, rebellion, disobedience. Again, much the way that Donna was praying this morning. Verses 4 through 7, Solomon discusses responses to various leaders. In verse 4, if a ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. That's a very practical verse. Very practical for this day and age. Never let another person's actions determine yours. Never let another person's actions determine your reaction. Just hang in there. Deal with it yourself, personally. Deal with it. We must learn to keep our cool. We must learn to maintain composure, because we know that there are a lot of difficult people, right? And they're everywhere. They're everywhere here under the sun. They're supposed to be. Sometimes they are us, right? As other people will tell you, or as we even know. One of the most difficult people I have to deal with on a daily basis is myself. And that's true for everyone. We can laugh, but it's true for everyone. So we have to be careful not to react. That's why Solomon says, calm down, breathe. Breathe. Don't quit and run to a new place trying to run away from a broken world. Because where are you going to go? You're not going to go anyplace physically, but you can go someplace spiritually speaking, right? You can come to God. You can rest in Him. Come to Him in prayer. Let your burdens be known. I've had difficult people in my life. I've had God transform our relationship in a remarkable way. It started out by me praying, change that guy. And it ended up me praying, no, change me. And that's what he did. He changed my heart. And in one case, when that person left, there was a big hole. Huge hole. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get frustrated with people that we just can't stand. We need God's perspective. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's love. And if he's not in the picture, we don't have that. It's impossible. It's impossible for us in the flesh. There are people everywhere. Our families, work, school, neighborhood, yes, church. Life without them would be so much easier, but that's not how God designed this life under the sun. He's placed them there for you. Again, look in the mirror. That's when you see probably the one he's placed there more than others, right? If they weren't there for us to struggle with, we would become spiritually flabby, spiritually obese. We wouldn't become the people that God desires us to be. Because they're there, we're forced out of our comfort zone. And this is a place here under the sun where we are supposed to be forced out of our... This is a testing time. This is a testing zone. I know you hate hearing that, but tell me it's not true. And it's a time where we are forced out of our comfort zone often. Question, where does most of our growth take place, inside or outside of our comfort zone? If we're honest, we know it's outside, right? And that's why we're forced there, so that we are forced to grow. Solomon closes out this section in verses 5 and 7 by saying, let me reread it, there is an evil that I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. I've seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. You've seen it, I'm sure, in your time. People that are in places they shouldn't be. Other people that should be in those places are not. It just doesn't seem fair. Well, welcome to Under the Sun. Life is not meant to be fair. Role reversals occur often, too often. Those who work hard and are successful lose their positions to less competent and qualified people because of who they might know, right? Or some unruly thing that they've done. This is especially true in our society today. It's one of the hardest things regarding living under the sun, but it helps us remember that this is a testing zone, it is a time of testing, and it's not important. What's important is our time with God and allowing Him, our position eternally, not any positions here temporally. We are children of God. That's important. That's the position that we should hold dearest. Nothing here on earth. Nothing here on earth. So he says, if there's no God, N-O, God, then we are going to know, K-N-O, nothing but foolishness, because there will be no wisdom. The second part of the two-step is, if we do, however, know God, K-N-O-W, God, there will be no foolishness, because we will also, K-N-O-W, wisdom. And those are verses 8 through 20. So that final section will clearly see that wisdom is skill for living here under the sun. And who gives it to us? Who gives us this wisdom? God. He's the only one, the only place that we can attain that understanding. He's the one that designed this whole thing, right? He tells about it where? Right here. He tells about it person to person. In the time that we spend with Him, He will reveal these things. He'll reveal He loves you. He'll reveal His plan. He'll reveal your part in His plan. And we need that knowledge, that wisdom, to then truly live the way that we were designed to live here under the sun. But there are four practical ways Solomon gives us here in verses 8 through 20 that we can make wisdom work for us. Godly wisdom work for us here under the sun. Number one, if we know wisdom, K-N-O-W, we're able to get jobs done. If we know His wisdom, we will get the jobs done. Let me read verses 8 through 10. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. So here Solomon gives us five different little work illustrations to make a point that we need to think before what? We act. Yeah. And what that tells us is we need to understand consequences, think ahead to the consequences before we actually do the action. Because the consequences are what we live with, right? It's not the action. It's the consequences of the action. We may enjoy the action, but if it's not good for us over the long haul, we're not going to enjoy the consequences. We need to think before we act, understand the consequences before the action. We can have incredible energy. We can have incredible gusto and perseverance. We can go out and dig a big, massive pit, but maybe so tired we can't even walk away from it without falling in. I mean, stay away from the edge. We might fall in, as your mother says, you're going to break your neck. So let's be smart with our energy, our diligence. Let's be smart with our talent. If we're cutting trees, the same advice holds true, perhaps even more so. More people, I'm sure, have been hurt by cutting down trees than by digging pits. Remember, it's always better to work smart instead of harder and longer. We learned that in chapter 3. If we exercise wisdom, we will have success. If we exercise wisdom, we will have success. So, if we know wisdom, we get the job done. Second, if we know wisdom, We will control our words. 11 through 15. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words, talks too much, worries me to death. No one knows what's coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. So in verse 11, Solomon points to the fact that we need to use the wisdom we have, not just, again, have it in our heads, hold it. No. Does us absolutely no good whatsoever. It needs to be applied, practically applied. For knowledge to become wisdom, it needs to be applied. A good definition of wisdom is knowledge practically applied, right? That is the truth as far as wisdom is concerned. Otherwise, we may as well not have any of that awareness because it's of no service to us. It's not enough to know how to charm a serpent. Do it before the serpent bites. We have to actually apply our knowledge to charm him before he bites. If the serpent bites, the person who knows how to charm the snake's no better off than the one who doesn't, right? And we can think, well, that's pretty wild. And yet we could apply it to our Christian life as well. The point is, we have to apply our wisdom because our churches are filled with Bible-believing people who literally have allowed the serpent to bite. And yet we've got, quote, the knowledge on how to resist temptation, but do we? Do we resist it? One of my favorite quotes is, I can resist anything but temptation. We don't. We have the knowledge, but we don't apply it. We're snake-bitten. We're bitten by the serpent. Satan has his way in our lives, way too much. And yet we have all the knowledge, quote, that we need to not let that happen. We just don't apply it. We don't apply the knowledge. Are there areas in our lives where we know the right thing to do, but we are not doing it? Are we praying with our and for our spouses? Are we praying with and for our children? Are we reading the Bible with our children? Are they spending more time in front of the television, letting the world teach them? Are we out of debt and using our money wisely to fulfill the Lord's callings on our lives? Or are we entrapped in our debt because of our bad habits? If the answer to any of these questions, and those are just light ones, is no, then we need to put our wisdom into practice. We need to apply the wisdom God gives us. In verses 12 through 15, Solomon does focus on controlling our words. And what he says is that we need to consider the following benefits to silence. Not speaking, or at least talking less, all right? Talking less. He says there's essentially four benefits. Number one, if we talk less, we can listen more to what others have to say, right? Number two, if we talk less, we have more time to actually frame our thoughts so that what we do say is important, not ambivalent. Number three, if we talk less, then our companions will value our words more because they know we've listened to them. And fourthly, if we talk less, we run a much lower risk of saying something dumb or saying something foolish. Matter of fact, if you keep your mouth shut, it's the best risk you got, or no risk at all, right? And that's what the old proverb says. No. It's better to keep your mouth quiet and have people wonder if you're a fool than to open your mouth and let them know for sure. No wisdom, get the job done. No wisdom, control our words. Number three, if we know wisdom, we will lead well. We will be better leaders. 16 through 19. Woe to you, O land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength, not for drunkenness. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. We'll deal with that one by itself. 16 and 17, Solomon says that some leaders try to solve problems by ignoring them and just going out and having a good time, feasting. Having food and drink, and it'll go away. If I get my mind off it, it's not there, right? Here's some rules that we need to apply here today in modern America. Food is for activity. It's not for times of inactivity, okay? We eat to live. We do not live to eat. And yet, America seems to live to eat. If we control the base appetite to eat, we can probably control any other temptation and or urge or sin that we have in our lives. If we can control our eating and our words, those are the two things that probably we have some of the biggest problems with. Self-discipline is crucial for a leader. Because people are going to look to them by example, right? So the point here is that self-discipline is crucial in a leader. And the tone at the top of any organization, any institution, which includes family, it's true for both good and bad leaders. The tone at the top is going to affect, going to trickle down. Laziness, incompetence, moral failure in any organization or any institution is going to cause collapse. And that's true whether it be your house or the White House. It's true. Bad rulers desire to feed their own appetites, their own desires. Good rulers are more disciplined. They enjoy good things, yes, but in moderation so they can concentrate on governing well for others. On governing well for others. And then that verse 18, which I just too closely associate with, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. I realize, men, that many of us are really busy throughout the week, and when it comes to the weekend, we just want to vegetate in front of the tube and enjoy the eating and drinking. But we know that the house is falling apart. And who's the household leader? Who's the one that's supposed to be fixing the house? I mean, just picture a guy sitting at home with a bottle of beer, watching TV, supposed to be working and taking care of the things that he actually is the steward of. You know, the tasks that are entrusted to him, providing for those who he's responsible for. But instead, the house is falling down, the roof is leaking, bills are stacking up, and his beer belly is growing. And Solomon says that's an inappropriate response, because think of your consequences. Again, think of the consequences. While effort alone will not guarantee success, a lack of effort will guarantee failure. A lack of effort will guarantee failure. What we do know is what we need to be doing, even this weekend that we have left. We know it's right there banging against our head. I ask you, you know, what do you need to do when you leave here? In 3 seconds, the answer's in your head. So if we know what it is, let's act, all right? Act. That means name it, plan it, schedule it, do it. In the diving world, there's a motto. It's called plan your dive, dive your plan. In the diving world, if you don't do that, you can get hurt, seriously. You can get killed, seriously. Plan your dive, dive your plan. It's the same, plan your life, live your plan. And I hope that this is what you base your plan on. Whatever our hands find to do, we're to do it with all of our might. Remember that one? Because in the grave, where Solomon keeps telling us, we're all going to the grave physically, this time under the sun is going to end, not our time eternal, no, but time here is going to end. There will be no planning further for this life. There will be no foresight further for this life. There will be no work further for this life. I believe we will be busy. We'll have plenty time to rest in the grave and beyond. Let's look at verse 19. Verse 19. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Now, when I hear Solomon say that, I can't help but hear sarcasm in his voice. Because throughout the rest of the book, Solomon says there's no answer. There's no answer for anything. Everything is what? Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And on the other hand, lots of money would help anyone search for pleasure in an attempt just to escape, right? Escape life's harsh realities. So I could just hear him say that sarcastically. Because elsewhere, he just yells and screams and in little snippets. Wisdom matters. Only wisdom matters. Verse 20. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. Good wisdom to end with. Good wisdom to end with. This is number four. If you know wisdom, you can avoid criticism. Avoid criticism. You can also avoid gossip. Solomon says that the wise person does not even criticize someone in the privacy of their own bedroom. They don't even bother worrying about it. Judge not, and you what? Shall not be judged. Criticize not, and you shall not be criticized. Just worry about your responsibility. You know, many are going to ask the questions, what shall I do when those in authority over me are fools? My boss is a fool. Number one, what does Jesus say if you call anyone a fool? It's just not where we need to go mentally. We got plenty of other things we could think about. Why would you even want to waste time thinking about a fool? Any fool. Solomon says, be careful. What we say about those in authorities especially, because loose lips sink ships. They also sink careers. They sink friendships. They sink relationships. Be very, very careful. Remember, the walls have ears. Let me rephrase that one there. Remember, Facebook walls have ears. I have to admit, some of the worst place that you see violation of this now is on the computer. It's not in your bedroom. It's on your wall. I mean, we have to be careful. Always use discretion. Wisdom uses discretion, caution, and above all, self-control. Self-control. Get your mind on things above, not on things here under the sun. Get your mind on things above. So, after we read Ecclesiastes 10, let's ask, how do we practically respond? What's our response to this? Well, I would say, or I would suggest, that we memorize James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given. Now, who does James, the brother of Jesus, believe gives wisdom, provides wisdom for life? Obviously, God. He's talking that wisdom is from God, not from any other man. It's from God. So let's say this verse together, if we would. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, your homework. Go ahead and memorize that verse. Apply it to your lives daily throughout this week. And then let's see how, when we come back together again, it has affected you over the week's time. Beloved, if we humbly come to the Lord and ask to exchange our human foolishness for his godly wisdom, he will grant that prayer every time. And the transformation will take place. He'll change our lives in the process. Almost every police station has a story about similar to this one. A man walks into the convenience store. He lays down $20 on the desk there. And then he says, I need some change. And as soon as the guy opens up the drawer, the man brings out a gun and he says, give me all your money. And so the guy gives him all the money, hands it to him, quickly leaves, only to find out he's gotten $17 and left the $20 right there on the desk. Every police station has not just one, but many stories like that, because it happens. It happens more than we really believe that something like that would happen. I mean, you say, go figure. We hear that story, we read that story, and we think, what a fool. But how often do we exchange God's wisdom for man's wisdom and get cut short? And we don't think anything of it. It's amazing. Actually, we're kind of reassured in our own foolishness because of our control issues. Beloved, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 and 23, Solomon cautions by saying, don't let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. And all God's people said, amen. Wisdom is seeing life here under the sun from God's perspective, the heavenly perspective. Knowing how we fit into God's world, knowing God's plan for us. Dr. Alvin Plantinga, he says, not all folly is sin, but all sin is folly. All sin is folly. When we choose to know God, we are choosing not to walk foolishly. We are choosing to walk the path of wisdom. Yes, it is possible to live a lifetime under the sun, believing in our human spirit and in our human flesh that we're right. And yet we could be deadly wrong, right? We could be miles, miles off the mark. And to walk any other way than God's way is to walk a path of ruin. It's to, as the Bible says, play the fool. To play the fool, to be foolish. And Solomon says, be wise. Be wise by living here today under the sun, choosing to live in the sun, meaning Jesus Christ. The Son. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you that you allow your wisdom to be known by us, that you reveal your wisdom to us, so that yes, we can live lives that are pleasing to you. Father, most of us think it's so hard, and yet it isn't. It is simple. The hardness is in our heart. The hardness is dealing with the hardness of our heart. The hardness is dropping our controls issues and turning everything over to you and saying, no, you know what, these bad habits I don't really want and I don't really need and they're not good for me. And placing our load on he whose load is light. Thank you for your son, Jesus, for what he has done on the cross, being our Savior, yes, and starting this whole process through redeeming our sins. But also thank you that he is here to live a life on earth as an example of how we are to live here under the sun. And that is connected with you, with a godly mindset. He totally relied on that connection that he had with you through the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And he did it perfectly, the only one to do it. But we can live that same way, thanks be to you and your Holy Spirit. Thanks be to what Jesus has done on the cross to reconnect us with you. So, Father, help us to learn from him. Help us to learn from him. For here we are nothing but dust. But yes, you, Lord God, make wonderful things out of that dust. Thank you for his son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.